My name is Daniel. Welcome to Four Points. I'm glad you guys are here. I am one of the elders here at the church, and I have the privilege and the honor to bring the message today. I got to tell you, I'm feeling a little bit of kind of nervous anticipation, some excitement. I travel for work. This is not my full-time job, just in case you want to know. I travel for work. Brent will be back next week, so good for you. It's the last week you have the JV team. From now on, you get like the professionally paid pastors moving forward. So he will take care of you guys starting next week. But these past several weeks, any of you that travel for a living know how hard it is, I think, to kind of stay on top of life. And so to kind of work in reading and studying and prepping and then doing all the things I'm supposed to be paid to do on top of that, it's been a good month. It really has been a refining process, and so I am incredibly grateful to be here. My hope, my prayer has been that God will reveal his word and that God will use me and his word today to speak truth. Hey, those of you that are task driven, we got two goals today. You can write that down if you want. Here's our first goal I hope we see today is to remind us of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, his gospel, and the call before us. I hope as we leave today, we leave with no excuses to not passionately and actively serve the people around us. I hope we leave with no excuses not to deepen our walk, to strengthen our families, to disciple our communities. I hope to challenge us, and I hope the truth of our salvation and regeneration given by Christ moves us all to action out of gratitude and thanksgiving and love, not out of obligation. If you leave today and all you heard me say was a whole bunch of obligated rules, I completely missed the target. This is all about thanksgiving and grace and gratitude, service out of love. So goal one is to remind us of the supremacy of Christ and his gospel and our mission before us. Goal two is I want us to celebrate the amazing work God has done in Four Points this past year and to call attention to the needs and the work that we have that God has blessed us with and put before us for 2020. So with all that being said, deep breath and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you so much to be able to come into your house today, to worship you, to sing songs, God, that not only praise you and proclaim your name and recognize you as the great I am, but Lord, the songs that also teach our heart and admonish us and direct us back to you. Lord, as we work through a one-day crash course of Colossians, God, I pray that we see the supremacy of your Son Christ. I pray, Lord, that we see and recognize the reconciliation and the redemption that Christ gives to us. And out of that, we self-reflect and recognize our call, Lord, to worship you and to serve you in gratitude and in thanksgiving. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again, especially to those of you who are visitors or first-time guests. January is kind of a different teaching model for us here at the church. As many of you, January is a time to just kind of reset priorities, right? Refocus. What are your plans for the year? Every other month of the year, we preach through books of the Bible, chapter, verse, sometimes even word by word, depending on the depth. But in January, every year, we want to ground ourselves by just reviewing our distinctives, our mission, our vision. What is it about Four Points that God has called us to do? Those distinctives we call love, devotion, passion, and legacy. Week one, Brent, our senior pastor, presented our first distinctive, which is love. He reminded us that Martin Luther called John 3:16 the gospel in miniature. For God so loved the world. God created all that we see, all that we know to share his love. But we as mankind sinned, wanting to be like God, separating us from him. So he sent his son, Jesus, to rescue us and to redeem us and to restore us. Distinctive one, God loves us. Love. Last week, week two, Jeremy presented distinctive number two, oddly enough, and that was devotion. We love God. He used John 17 to remind us that Jesus' words reveal God to us and change us. The truth of God's word sanctifies us, sets us apart from the world, and leads us to devote ourselves to the care and the community of our one another's. We love God. God loves us. We love God. This week, we're going to focus on our third distinctive, passion. We love others. So if God loves us and we love God, our call is to also love others. If we believe God truly loved us enough to sacrifice his son to redeem us, and we love God back in worship and devotion, then we must serve him and carry out his mission to love others. There are no excuses. There are no excuses. To understand why we are without excuse, like I said, we're going to take a crash course through Colossians. The plan was to do, I think, four more books this year, right? Ephesians, Judges, Philippians, Esther. I just went ahead and decided this morning we added a fifth because we're going to do all Colossians today. So we're just going to pound it. So we're actually doing five this year. So here it is. We're going to focus on chapter 3:17 and chapter 3:23 as key verses. Don't worry, we'll get there. But first, I think we have to lay a foundation for service and to understand the why of passion. Why are we called to love others? Because if we start with the wrong context, then we end up sliding down the slope of legalism and joyless self-righteousness and religion. It becomes obligation. That is not what our service is called to be. It's called to be gratitude, thanksgiving, and worship. So as we jump into Colossians, from what we know, Paul never actually visited the city of Colossae. The young church was planted by Epaphras, a disciple of Paul's, and the church has been under attack from false teaching, which seems to be the theme of a lot of Paul's letters. Paul writes to encourage the church to correct the false teaching and to charge the church to stay faithful in its mission. Now, I'm going to challenge you to go home this afternoon and read all of Colossians, because I think you should take it all in its full context. I promise 20 minutes is what it will take, is all it's going to take for you to read the letter. But go back and read, because what I want you to see is that Paul's letter is cemented in the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. This letter is all about Christ and proclaiming Christ. He is Lord over all creation and all human existence. So now let's jump in. Colossians 3. We're going to read 17 and then 23. And you're going to see two words repeated in both verses that we're going to focus on. And whatever you do, whatever's the key word, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verse 23. Again, whatever you do, work heartily. That means give your whole heart, all of who you are, every ounce, every part of your fiber and your being, your whole self. As for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's start in 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, that word whatever is a curious word in today's vocabulary and slang, especially any of you that maybe have preteens or teenagers. You may hear the word whatever used in a variation of different ways. It may be, hey, what do you want for dinner? I don't know, whatever, right? Or it may be, hey, it's raining outside. Maybe you shouldn't drive quite as fast. You could have a wreck. Whatever, Dad, right? I mean, it could be that kind of eye roll, whatever. It's usually used in a very apathetic way, to dismiss a thought or a statement from another person. That's not how Paul uses it here. Paul uses it as a universal word. Paul uses it to mean all things, to mean anything, to mean everything. It's an all-encompassing word. In whatever, it is everything that we do. So look at it again. And whatever you do in word or deed, words or deeds, actions. Words here mean that the word actually means thoughts or our consciousness or our mind, what actually controls the movement and the actions of our bodies. As believers, he connects our thoughts and our actions to the centrality of Jesus in our lives. Yet it's paraphrased throughout Scripture, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So is Jesus the focus of our hearts? And is he reflected in our thoughts and our words? As a complement to this, you'd see in 2 Corinthians 10:5 that Paul writes to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Words and deeds take every thought captive to obey Christ. In the name, back to 3:17, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, take our words and deeds captive. Now look at verse 15 and 16, still in chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness or gratitude in your hearts to God. In these previous two verses, you'll notice that giving thanks and gratitude are the key to our response and to our worship of Christ. Every action of our life, every thought in our mind, and every word that comes from our mouth should be worship to Jesus Christ, should give thanks, and should show gratitude. But why? Why? It's easy to just tell you that, but why? Because we all want to be free and independent. I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want, right? Okay, well, let's not totally take that off the rails. So let's see exactly why are we being called. Like as Paul said, should I sin more to have more grace? Right? No, absolutely not. So why are we being called to serve and to worship with thanksgiving and gratitude? Is this a call to task-driven religion? Are the vices and virtues that you'll read about when you go home later today, in verses 5 through 13, are those rules and regulations? Or as verse 14 points out, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, is the call and exhortation for whatever we do, a response out of love and obedience. And obedience. So to paint the picture of why, I want to tackle three questions. Who is Jesus? We're looking at our why. It's got to start with Jesus. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do for us? Question number two. And who are we now in Christ? So who is Jesus? What did Jesus do for us? And who are we now in Christ? All right, turn to Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. I'm fairly convinced Paul must have had some version of like ADHD because it's hard to read his letters straight through because he starts a thought and then chases a rabbit. It's like Alice in Wonderland. So we're going to do a little bit of that today. We're going to bounce through Colossians to try to tie this theme together. So let's read Colossians 1, 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So who is Jesus? Go back. If you're a highlighter or an underliner, I want to point out some universal words that you see here in the description of who Christ is. So in verse 15, Colossians 1, 15, firstborn over all creation. Anytime you see a universal word, firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, by him, all things created through him. 17, before all things and in all things. Verse 18, preeminent, supreme. Verse 19, he is fully God. In verse 20, he reconciled all things. Reconciled all things. Christ is absolutely relevant to all of creation from beginning to end. Let's look at, you guys will know this, John 1, 1 through 5, a very similar passage from the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Any of you that have studied this, you've heard people say you can replace Word here with Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. So verse 3 of that John passage, all things are made. Without him, nothing. In verse 4, in him is life. Without Christ, there is no life. So he is absolutely relevant. As we go back to Colossians 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is God on earth. He is the physical representation of God in the flesh. He is the firstborn, the heir over all of creation. Verse 16, he is the creator. He owns everything. Verse 17, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He existed before creation. He created creation. He sustains creation. Without Christ, there is no creation. There is no life. Verse 18, he is the head of the church. As the church, we are under his authority. His supremacy is undeniable. Verse 17, our key verse here. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we believe Jesus is who he says he is, how can we not do whatever? How can we not do everything in the name of Jesus? Do we as man have the right to talk back to God and tell God how we should be lived, how we should be used? Absolutely not. That is folly. Look in Romans 9, as we see Paul address this. Romans 9, 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? God created us for a specific purpose. God created us to worship and to glorify him. So who is Jesus? Our first question. He is God. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is supreme. Question number two. Colossians 1, we're going to be in 20 through 22. If Jesus is God, creator, sustainer, and supreme, what did he do for us? What did he do for us? Colossians 1, 20 through 22. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what did Jesus do for us? Verse 20. Blood is the life force of all living creatures. In the Old Testament, blood has a very significant role in the forgiveness of sin. The blood of an unblemished firstborn lamb covers the sins of the people. It's one life for another. This blood sacrifice has always been a part of God's plan for dealing with sin from the very beginning. Think back, Adam and Eve in the garden, sin. They hide. God comes to find them. And he says, why are you hiding? Oh, we're ashamed of our nakedness. Why do you know you're naked? Right? God calls them out on their sin. To cover them, he performs the first sacrifice. We see a sacrifice in order to make clothes to cover Adam and Eve. Think to Passover with the Jewish people, Israelite, and Moses. The final plague is about to occur. The people are about to leave Egypt. Moses is going to lead them out of Egypt. And God says, sacrifice the animal and paint the blood on your doorpost so that as my death angel flies over, I recognize the blood. The blood covers you and your household. We then see in the wilderness that Moses is given the temple system and the code and the sacrificial system. But thankfully now we have Jesus. Jesus, being fully God, came to earth and lived the life as the firstborn, unblemished lamb for all of creation. The violence and the blood of his death brought reconciliation to his creation. Verse 21, since the fall, we have been hostile to God, alienated, separated because of our sin. Man's pursuit of our own self-worship and self-idolatry alienates us. We've turned our back to God, seeking our own independence and authority. Our sin demands justice and payment. And none of us are capable of covering that debt. None of us can do enough good deeds. None of us can live a perfect or pure life to cover that debt. So how are we restored? What did Christ do for us? Verse 22. Only Christ. Let's read it. Verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Only Jesus Christ can reconcile us. Only Christ's body and blood is sufficient to pay our debt. Only through Christ are we restored. Are we set apart? Are we made clean? Are we blameless? Are we innocent? Only Creator God can restore his creation. And this can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's going to be on the screen. Paul writes a compliment to this. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So who is Jesus? Question one. He was our God, our creator, our sovereign, our savior. What did Jesus do for us? Question two. He redeems us. He reconciles us. He pays a debt that we cannot pay. So now question three, who are we in Christ? Who are we in Christ? Look at Colossians 2, we're gonna do verse 6, and then we're gonna do 10 through 15. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We're gonna come back to that, so walk in him. Verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood before us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Verse 6, look back up there at verse 6 as we go back to that. We are totally dependent on Christ. If you have an NIV Bible, you'll see that the word walk there is actually translated as live. Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so live in him. So walk in him. We are to be Christ-centric in all that we do, in all that we are. All that we do and all that we are is about Jesus Christ. Verse 10, we are filled with the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We have full access to God through Christ. In us, we are in Christ. We no longer need the priest or the sacrificial system to be clean or to come into the presence of God. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Jesus Christ is the only mediator that we as man need. He was the perfect man. He was God, or is actually, right? He is the perfect man. He is God. He has brought us to him. So Christ lives in us. We live in Christ. Now, verse 11, this one can be a little uncomfortable as we try to start talking about circumcision, exactly what you want to hear about on a Sunday morning. I totally understand that. I thought that as I was reading, I was like, I don't know if I even want to try to tackle these verses. But here we go. So verse 11, try to explain this. We are circumcised in heart, not by hands. So let's look at where this comes from. Jeremiah 9:26. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert were cut, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations were uncircumcised, right? Those were all Gentile nations. So the Jews identified themselves to have their baby boys circumcised, and that's how it was a physical outward identification of being part of the Israelite family. Now look at the last part of that verse. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. They still needed the sacrificial system. They still needed the blood of an animal to cleanse them as a nation of their sin annually. We now are circumcised in heart. Christ's blood not only covers our sin, but Christ's blood has removed the heart of flesh and the heart of sin from us. We now have, as new creations, right, have been transformed to Christ. Christ now lives in us. He has removed that flesh heart. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial code, removing sin, circumcising our hearts once and for all. Verse 12. We are baptized and resurrected through faith. Let's read that. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. As Jesus is the first of the resurrection, through faith, we are resurrected and united to him. 13 through 15, I want to pick up a couple of comparisons here as we read it again. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of flesh, God made alive, dead alive, together in him, having forgiven us of our trespasses, forgiven by canceling our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. You should see that we were dead, but we are now alive. You should see that we were alienated, but we are now forgiven. You should see that we were debtors, but we are now free. As the perfect and innocent substitute, Jesus' crucifixion nails our sins to the cross. Through this most brutal of human deaths in the Roman world, crucifixion, we are now at peace. It's an interesting kind of irony there, right? The absolute brutality of the cross is what brought peace to all of us as mankind. We are at peace with God through the execution of Christ. So our three questions: who is Jesus? He is God, creator, sovereign. What did Jesus do? He redeemed us. He reconciled us. Who are we? We are reconciled, circumcised in heart, baptized, resurrected, united, alive in him, forgiven, and free. We are Christ, Christ in us. And so I ask again, if Jesus came to earth and lived the perfect lamb, lived as the perfect lamb, willingly sacrificed himself to restore us and to reconcile us and to give us peace, how can we not devote ourselves to him? How can we not give everything that we are to him? How is every breath, every word, every thought, and every deed not devoted to the proclamation and the service and the gratitude and the thanks and the love and the worship of Jesus Christ. How is it not? Not as an obligation, not as religion, but as worship. As worship. Love, God loved us. Devotion, we love God. Passion, we love others. So what is our call? It is to love others without excuse. It is to love others. That is our mission. That is our mission. Let's look. Colossians 1, 28. And then we're going to jump to 3, 1 through 4. So 1, 28. And this is just the beauty of the sovereignty of God. I told the worship team this between services. Look at how that verse proclaims, or starts. Him we proclaim. You guys remember the first song you sang today? What did it say? It said, proclaim him, right? Proclaim Christ. That was not planned, I promise. It was just the beautiful sovereignty of God. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now look at 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. Amen. Colossians 1:28, proclaim Christ. It is that simple. It is the call for us as believers. But if you're like me, a sinful man, still living in a body of flesh in a world of sin, it is that hard at the exact same time. But that is the call. Proclaim Christ in all that we do. Jesus is our message. He is the central figure of all of humanity. He is the absolute center of the universe. I stole a quote from one of the commentaries, T.S. Eliot quote. I'm not that educated to read a lot of T.S. Eliot, but he has an allegorical story in his Christ figure. He describes the Christ figure as this: Christ is the still point of a turning world. I just loved that quote, the still point of a turning world, right? Christ doesn't waver. God doesn't waver. God is true. God is who he is. And the whole world revolves on him. John Wesley, from the 1700s, was an English evangelist. He was the founder of the Methodist Church, today's Methodist Church. There's a quote here. He was commissioning Thomas Coke off on a missionary journey. And his final instruction to Thomas was this. It was, offer them Christ, Thomas. Offer them Christ. How simple of a message is that? But at the same time, how hard. When you self-reflect and evaluate your relationships and your conversations and your work and your family and all that you are, is your message the offering of Christ? Does Christ dwell so powerfully in you and you are so thankful in gratitude and worship that Christ oozes out of everything that you are? Is Christ your everything? Because that's what we've been called. Our whatever, our everything is to be Christ. Why are we not sharing, serving, actively loving, and engaging in the work of the church and the commission of Jesus Christ? Again, we have no excuses, not out of rote religion or obligation, but when we recognize who Jesus is, what Jesus did for us, who we now are in Christ, how can we not proclaim him? How can we not proclaim him? Big breath. Let's celebrate. I told you goal one was to recognize the supremacy of Christ and his gospel and the beauty of who he is. Goal two is to celebrate what God, the blessings that God has given Four Points Church and the things that he has allowed us as a church to serve in and to worship in and to provide for our community. So let's take some time to look at what God did for us in 2019. But also to look forward to what God is calling us to do in 2020. How many of you know we have a foster care ministry here at the church? That's not a rhetorical question. You can raise hands. I know in church you normally don't do that, but you can raise hands. I do lectures for a living. I like teach physical therapy and all that kind of stuff. So if you don't interact with me, this is miserable. So you can raise hands. So our foster care ministry. We, as a church, had the privilege and the honor of serving 41 children. That's awesome. 41 children in the social services network were placed in Christ-centered families to hear the gospel. That is amazing. We were able to serve 19 families in distress through the foster care system we were able to care for. Two children were adopted out of the social services network into our family as Four Points. That's amazing. That is beautiful work that God has blessed us with. How about a prayer team? You guys know we have a prayer team? We faithfully have a prayer team of 12 members who meet here every single week and who pray over the church, who pray over you, who thankfully said a lot of prayers over me this week, pray over our community, pray over our outreach. 12 individuals that do that. They also recently have had a really unique opportunity, and they've begun working with local fire departments and local police stations here in our community. And so they actually have a prayer hotline, a prayer card they've given to the fire department and the police stations here locally that we as a church now are praying over the first responders here in our area. I think that's pretty awesome too, yeah. Sorry, a lot of these make me emotional for some weird reason. So y'all just got to hang with me. That's who I am. I have the worst poker face in the world. All my emotions sit right here. So you'll just kind of get that. So get over it. So here we go. Prison ministry. Prison. Did you guys know we have a prison ministry here in the church? We have one individual. I'm not going to call him out because he would be upset with me if I put him on the spot. But we have one individual who faithfully serves in the Cherokee County prison system. Every single week, he has on average 17 inmates who attend his Bible study and who hear the gospel every single week. The most broken of our society who have the opportunity to hear the beauty of Christ every week. He sent me a text this week actually saying, man, there's a huge demand. And so if any of you feel a call to invest in a prison ministry, that niche with people who need the gospel, there's a need. Wink, wink, there's an orange card in your seat where you can magically sign up to help in that ministry. So they desperately need help. The same individual has started also a hospital visitation ministry. And so he gets 20 patient requests a week for prayer at the hospital, for visitation at the hospital. So there's huge need for us as a church to invest in our community. Did you know we had a widows ministry? And here in the church, we serve 6 widows here in our actual church family. And then we serve 20 widows in the surrounding community of the Four Points family, which is a beautiful, beautiful ministry. And then summer lunches. It's another great ministry, I think. I know sometimes it's hard to believe. We live in a really affluent area. But there are children who the only meal they get is the meal they get at school. And so in the summertime, for 8 weeks, they have no meals. So there's a ministry here in town that we partner with where for 8 weeks, we make 150 lunches a week. We have volunteers who come to the church to do that. And we are able to feed 150 meals for 8 weeks for children that wouldn't eat otherwise, right? That's pretty amazing if you think about the opportunity to physically care for the needs of another. Small groups, did you make it up there? Oh, wait, not yet. VBS, no, you can go back. For some reason, I didn't write VBS down, so Scotty doesn't get any love in my notes, but I'm glad you have it up there. The actual number was 130. It's not their fault. I told them 115. But we had 130 kids in VBS this past summer. Small groups, we have 13 home groups here in Four Points. Small group is how we care for one another. It is how you are known. It's how we and how you know others. It's impossible for the 5 of us as elders to care for 700 people who regularly attend Four Points on a Sunday. Impossible. So the way we care for you as our beloved is through our small group model. So I would encourage you, go visit the wall. Invest in small groups. Find a way to be known and to know others. How many of you, here's the question I'm sure all of you pose this question in your brain all the time. I wonder on a Sunday, how many volunteers it actually takes to make the church work? I know you all think that, right? You all like stew that over in your head. I was going to share, thought it was a good statistic for you to know. It takes 98 volunteer positions to make all three services of Four Points happen. If you multiply that by four, really fancy math for the month, you get 392 positions that are needed each month. Let that sink in for a second. So, church, here's the challenge, because you all see the third line up there. We are called to gather as the church, yes, to collectively worship, yes, to study the word. But as you saw in the scripture, to mature and to fulfill our commission to passionately serve others. To fill those 392 spots, we have 250 active volunteers each month. So at least 142 spots are double or triple duty in order to make them happen. Church, we need you. Children's need you. Gosh, children need you more than anything. Children's need you. We need you throughout the church to greet, to welcome, to usher, coffee, parking lot. And I just showed you a whole bunch of other ministry opportunities. But if we are called to proclaim Christ and we are called to proclaim Christ to this community, church, we need you. The time is now. We need you. As we plant in Cartersville, the need and opportunity only grows. Those families that are here with us now, 2 weeks from now, will be in Cartersville. They will need help in Cartersville. We will need to backfill those spots here. The need continues to grow. The need continues to grow. All right, way behind on time, sorry, but you're used to it, thankfully, so here we go. So Colossians 3:23, hang in there with me, give me another 5 minutes, we'll get you. Colossians 3:23, our other key verse. Whatever you do, work heartily. Give your whole heart all that you are, as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We find our second key verse and our second whatever you do statement, 17 and 23. This one comes at a little different place, though. It comes at the conclusion of Paul's address to the Roman Greco household code. So again, this afternoon when you're reading Colossians at home, what you're going to see, and we're actually going to study this really in depth coming up in Ephesians here next, is you see Paul's call, husbands, love your wives. Right? Christ loved the church. Sacrifice your all to care for your wife. Wives, submit to your husbands, not as a doormat, but recognizing that Christ has placed positions of authority and the man is the head of the household. Submit to your husband as the head of the household. Children, every child in here, look at me. Obey your parents. Georgia, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Fathers, this one is the one my wife reminds me of all the time. I am a poke the bear, instigating kind of guy. But he says here, fathers, do not exasperate, frustrate, irritate your children. And then we get to slaves. Slaves, obey your master. And I know with the atrocities of colonization and what we perceive as slavery, this is a hard verse to read. But we need to remember the context of the Roman Greco world. If Rome conquered a city or an area, the individuals that were conquered became the servants of Rome. Also, if you had a debt that you were unable to pay and someone else paid that debt for you, then you were then indebted as a bondservant to cover until you paid off your debt. So this whatever statement directly follows this command to slaves and servants to obey as if they were serving the Lord. Now, when compared with 17, we see Paul is drawing a comparison between the behavior of slaves and of believers. Paul is instructing us as believers to serve the Lord in absolute obedience. In the Roman Greco world, a servant or slave had no say. They had no authority. They were just there to perform a job, and they were under the total authority and the obedience. So Paul's correlation he's drawing is that we as believers should recognize that we too have a master, and that master is God Almighty, our Lord and our Savior, and that we are to serve with that understanding. We see in chapter 1:17, Epaphras, who actually plants the church at Colossae, is identified as a fellow servant, bondservant. And again in 4:12. Romans 1:1, Paul identifies himself as a servant, bondservant. Philippians 2:7, Paul writes of Christ taking on the form of a slave and being obedient even to death. So we too as believers are servants of Christ. We are to recognize that we are under the total authority of Jesus Christ. All that we are, all that we do is to bring glory and honor to Him. The work of the church is not drudgery. It is to be worship to our Lord, our God, our King, and our Savior. It is thanksgiving and gratitude and praise to the great I Am, the one and only. For as Gentiles, look back here at verse 24 real quick and then we'll be done. For as Gentiles, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward and you are serving the Lord Christ. As Gentiles, slaves, and sinners, we had no inheritance. We had no hope. We had nothing. But through Christ, verse 24, through Christ we are now sons, heirs, redeemed, and reconciled. So church, will you join us as 4 points and help us in our mission to serve and to plant and to reach and to disciple and to worship? Will you, out of love and thanksgiving and gratitude, invest with the church to reach the communities around us? Church, we're without excuse. We recognize who Jesus is as our Lord and Savior. What He did for us, He redeemed us, He reconciled us. Who are we? We are now sons of God. We are heirs. We are brothers. We are sisters. We are called to a commission to proclaim Christ in all that we are. You should have in your seat an orange card. I hope something in the words here spoke to you. And if it did and you feel a call to serve, we need you. Please fill the card out. Love for you to turn it in at one of our connections desk here in the front or our connections desk out in the lobby. If you would like someone here in the church to pray over you, you have a need that you feel like the church can address, we will have men from our Titus group and our elders up front here ready to pray for you. But church, the time is now. The time is now. Let us pray. Dearly Father, God, thank you. Again, Lord, I reiterate that this is not just blind command or obligation. Lord, you instituted work in the garden even before sin. You created us to work and to worship and to care for your creation. Lord God, as we study in Colossians, we recognize that that work, that whatever, that everything should come from a heart of absolute love, thanksgiving, obedience to you. So Lord God, give us wisdom. Give us strength. God, give us grace, perseverance, endurance. Help us, Lord, to seek you and to serve you in all that we do. Amen.